we want to look at God's word this morning to enlighten us. Let me say some things as we begin to introduce the subject this morning. We are going to start looking at something we've titled, This is Our God. Hallelujah. And we want to look through the scriptures, interwoven through the scriptures, the fabric of scriptures. There's a consistent thread that we can find throughout the scriptures. Because we are in an era and a dispensation where arguments are standing against the truth of the gospel. And people rather believe men and the experience of men over and above the word of God. And then also, there are those who tilt over to the other side, who believe that we have been extreme when we're teaching on the principles of grace, not understanding the fact that the New Testament and the Old Testament by concept actually is not just a few pages inside your Bible. Hallelujah. What we call the new and the old is not the way it was separated in your Bible, particularly if you're using King James Bible, where your Old Testament starts from Genesis and starts from Malachi, and then your New Testament starts from the book of Matthew all the way to Revelation. We understand from the relation of scriptures that which separates the old from the new is much more than a few pages that is inside the Bible that you carry. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. The book of Matthew. Verse 20 says, for this is the blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This was also repeated in Mark chapter 14 also. Mark chapter 14. Verse 24. And he said unto them, Mark chapter 14, verse 24. Okay, when the screen is not working now, we'll have to open our Bible. Amen. Glory to God. Let me apologize again for the eat. These are Thanksgiving, but tell anyone, nothing is going to spoil my Thanksgiving. Whether the gen works or not, whether there's light or not, nothing will spoil my Thanksgiving. My source of joy is not in the externalities. My source of joy is in the grace of God within me. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Whatsoever is born of God, and that includes me, overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, so Mark chapter 14, verse 24. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And we'll find the same thing in the book of Luke also, chapter 22. We'll find it also in the book of John also. But Luke, Matthew, and Mark are the main scriptures that speak about. Notice Jesus said, this is the New Testament in my blood. The implication is this, that Jesus is saying, until his blood was shed, the New Testament didn't come into existence. And so as we go on in this teaching, because we're just going to introduce this morning, we will find out that what we call the new and the old is not just what is written in the scriptures. There is a greater demarcation when it comes to the old and the new and the practices that actually follow the New Testament. We will find out that the Old Testament has more to do not just with what we call Genesis to the book of Malachi. It has more to do with what we refer to as the law. And then in New Testament, Jesus said, the New Testament is in my blood, which means that it was the shedding of the blood of Jesus that brought the New Testament into existence. Hallelujah. And so, because of the lack of understanding of some of these little principles that we can find in God's word, many people have thought that the grace message is new. In fact, you hear people saying things like, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Not so. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, but the revelation of the God of the Old Testament is different from the revelation of the God of the New Testament. In other words, though that God is the same, God never changes. He remains the same. Hallelujah. But there is revelation or progressive revelation about who God is, about what he does, about the consistency of his character. Hallelujah. John's Gospel chapter 1. Let's look at what the Bible says concerning Jesus. John's Gospel chapter 1. Verse 14. I'm going to read verse 14, verse 17, and verse 18. The Bible says, and the word was made flesh, or the one that became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. Notice that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, the only begotten Son, who understands the Father, who is the fullest revelation of the Father, has come to make him manifest, to reveal him, and to make him known. In other words, in Jesus, we have every ambiguity that was once foreshadowed in the Old Testament removed. Any question, any doubts, any uncertainties we have about God's character, God's personality, was erased by the manifestation of the Son. So when we look to the Son, we see the fullness of the Father in manifestation. In other words, in Christ Jesus, not just in his earthly ministry, but even in his post-resurrection ministry, we see the Father's nature, the Father's goodness, the Father's character fully revealed and unveiled. Hebrews chapter 1 also. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, I read from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. It would be wonderful if we'll have that in Amplified. But is the screen up? Okay, Amplified, please. Amplified. Look at what it says. God, in many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth. Notice that each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways, God spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. Next verse, please. But in this last day, on the last of these days, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son. In Amplified, it doesn't say he has spoken to us by. It says he has spoken to us in the person, which means that the life of Jesus, his activities, were a message. Not just his teachings, his life, his activity, the way he was born, the way he ministered, the way he related, was a full message or an unfolding of who the Father is. Look at what it says. Whom he has appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and riches of space and the gifts of time, he may produce, build, or pray that I arrange them in order. Verse 3. He is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being the hard ring and radiance of the divine, and he is the perfect imprint and a very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power. When he had, by offering himself, accomplished our cleansing of sins and redemption of guilt, he sat down at the right hand of divine majesty on high. Let me read King James verse 3 again. It says, he has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So if we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we look at both his before he went to the cross and after he rose from the dead, we see a full communication. When I say after he rose from the dead, we're talking about the epistles or the revelation of the mystery. We see the full revelation of the personality of God, of his consistency of dealings, where certain experiences that men had, which they didn't understand. I need you to understand that the scriptures were written by men, they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost, but inside the scriptures, there are lies written there, not because God actually inspired lies, but because God wanted us to understand that something experiences that men had, they wrote as little or based on what they knew of God. So the Bible says he has in this last day spoken to us by his Son. The implication is this. All along from the book of Genesis, what God had wanted to communicate was a full revelation, but he wasn't able to communicate until the full expression of God's person came forth, which is Christ Jesus. So the Bible says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. If you compare that scripture with the scripture, the implication is this. The Lord then couldn't have been a full revelation of God. Hallelujah. The Bible says in separate portions of revelation, God has spoken in time past at different times and using different methods to speak to us by the prophets to the fathers. But in these last days, which means whatever the prophet said, whatever any man received, the full revelation cannot be captured until you see Jesus. Say amen. So what we have today in the scriptures is a full revelation and a full manifestation of the character and the full nature of God represented by the life and the testimony and the ministry and the experiences of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The implication is that comparing the law to grace and truth is the full revelation of the Father. Hallelujah. He has in different times interpreted revelations. He has spoken. But in these last days, he has communicated to us by his Son. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding nothing by the word of power, when I had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I don't know whether it's only me or other people have wondered that when you read through the book of Hebrews, particularly Hebrews chapter 11, which is the whole we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith, we see certain readings and certain scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're in Hebrews already, so look at chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11. Are you there? This is not chapter 11. Okay. Yeah. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. So whatever faith is talking about, he's talking about the faith that gave the elders a good report. Let's read it. True faith, we understand that the ones were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of gifts, and by it being dead yet speaking. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see dead, and was not found, because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. From verse 1 to 6, he has just described to us the faith of the Old Testament saints. So he's saying everyone who came to God in the Old Testament, they came by faith. They believed that God existed. They followed the leading and instructions of God, and God rewarded them accordingly. But look at the next verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. I'm going to jump. Verse 11, through faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child for when she was past seed, for because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I mentioned three people. We just saw Noah, we saw Abraham, and then we saw Sarah. The Bible says, through faith, they obtain a good report. The implication there is that whatever is recorded here was a report of faith that God gave to them by the reason of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Follow me carefully. We're following a principle. What's that principle? Jesus said, the New Testament is in my blood. Or the New Testament didn't come into existence until my blood was shed. Now, here the Bible says, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. The implication is this: if they obtain a good report, or they were given a good testimony through faith, the faith that gave them a good testimony was actually in the sacrifice of Jesus. Say amen. Notice the Bible says Noah. If you go all the way back to Genesis, you will discover that after Noah came out of the ark, I don't know if you've ever asked that question, one of the things he did after he offered sacrifice was to get drunk. How many of you know that? And after he got drunk, one of his sons happened to see him when he was naked. Because, you know, whenever you get drunk, there is suspension of clear thinking. As all manner of things can come to pass. Now, the Bible says that when he got drunk, he became naked. And one of his sons saw him and he cursed his son. But the Bible never mentions the fact that Noah got drunk here. Did you notice that? The Bible only said, by faith. In other words, whatever they did in faith was the only things that were recorded here. Abraham, after he was called, let me use this phrase. In chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham was called, just like any believer is called. So we can say that after God visited Abraham and called him, let's use that phrase, he became a Christian. Became born again. And then in the same chapter, he went down to Egypt. And as he was going to Egypt, he told his wife to say that the people in this place are not like our people. They are likely to desire you because you are fair to look upon. So if they ask you, are you my wife? Say you are my sister. So he coached the wife in lying. But the Bible didn't record any of the lies that Abraham said. The Bible only says by faith he stayed in the land of promise. By faith he looked for a city which had foundations, which builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. Then the Bible spoke about Sarah. Interesting. In chapter 18, in Genesis, we saw how angels came to visit Abraham. And Abraham, being a prophet, recognized that these were heavenly beings. And Abraham welcomed them into his household and quickly prepared and made food ready for them. And while God was speaking to him through that manifestation, I spoke to him that about this time, let's look at that Genesis 18. Let me end up quoting everything because I just want to introduce, because I'm going to go into details. Genesis 18. Because we're looking at what the Bible said about Sarah. Sarah herself received strength to conceive by faith. The Bible says it was by faith. Look at Genesis 18. Are you there? From verse 1. Genesis 18 from verse 1. He says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. And after that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come over to your servant. And he said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine kneaded and make cakes upon the earth. And Abraham ran unto the earth and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and he did eat. And he said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And so Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah had it in the tent door, which was behind him. That's King James. Normal language, she was eavesdropping. Hallelujah. She was eavesdropping. She had it. It wasn't so much that they were speaking so loud. It was more that she was, because she already knew they were visitors. So she was eavesdropping. Look at the next thing. It says, now, Abraham and Sarah were old and were stricken in age, and he ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. In other words, menostop. Known as menopause. This is menostop. Because this was 90. So that's not menopause. That's menostop. So he says, it has ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah lasts within herself, saying, after I'm wax old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? So the challenge wasn't just that Sarah had stopped functioning as a woman will function when it comes to fertility. The issue was that even Abraham also had stopped functioning that way. So, and the Lord said unto Abraham, now notice the Bible says she laughed within herself. So whatever the Lord was saying was by revelation. It wasn't that Sarah laughed out. She laughed within herself. Look at what happened. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed, so shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? So this was news to Abraham also, that Sarah was laughing, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I'm old? Is anything, glory to God, too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Hallelujah. So go back to that Hebrew again. Notice whatever laughter Sarah was laughing, in that sense, was a laughter of unbelief. How is it possible that at this age, how is it possible with my normal functioning having ceased, I'll be able to bring forth? Are you back in that Hebrews? Through faith, Sarah also received strength, but the Bible never recorded the fact that Sarah laughed in unbelief. The Bible says, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Hallelujah. And we can go on and see Moses. We can go on and see Jacob before Moses. We can see how Jacob supplanted his brother. We can see different activities of the patriarchs. And now the Bible kept mentioning, by faith, Jacob blessed both the sons of Joseph when he was old, leaning on the top of his staff. We can see that Isaac by faith blessed both Esau and Jacob. We can see that Joseph made mention of his bones even before he died, that the time will come when God will move them. But we never saw, or we never see anything negative recorded against any of the patriarchs. Even David, who committed adultery, a murder, and killed Bathsheba, no record was spoken in New Testament of anything wrong that David did. The Bible says, by faith, they obtain what? A good report. Hallelujah. So if you don't understand what it means to obtain a good report by faith, or what the difference is in the old and the new, you will wonder, is the old different from the new? Is it the same God that operated in the Old Testament that's operating now? Or is this schizophrenic, having more than one personality? Hallelujah. Not only did Abraham lie in chapter 12, in chapter 20, Abraham lied again. After he had received promise that Isaac would come forth, Abraham still lied. As he told Sarah to lie that he was his wife. The question is this, why didn't God mention it? Hallelujah. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's read for verse 1. Okay. Oh, okay. That's true. So I won't preach an everlasting sermon. This is one that's working. Verse 1. What shall we then say that Abraham, our father, has part in the flesh as found? For if Abraham by justified by works, he has wealth to glory, but not before God. Notice that. For once said the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that walketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that walketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Hallelujah. The Bible says, what did Abraham experience? For when Abraham was called of God, he was an idol worshiper. What then did Abraham experience when he was called of God? The Bible says that Abraham was not justified by works. In other words, the righteousness that was imputed to Abraham wasn't because of any right action or any right way of living that Abraham engaged in. It was simply because he rested upon what God had spoken to him. What did God speak to Abraham? God said that he will make of him a great nation, and through him the whole family of that will be blessed. The Bible says his faith was recorded or imputed to him for righteousness. If Bible says that Abraham believed God, verse 3, and it was accounted to him or recorded his account as righteousness. It says, I want to take note of one very important fact. If you did well, or you did works that measured up to righteousness, and you were declared righteous, then the status you have is not a gift or a grace. It is something that you deserve because you actually worked for it. But if God is in to impute righteousness to you, never having done the works that commensurate to righteousness, then it will have to be something that you receive by faith. But let me read on. I want you to notice something in verse 5. But to him that walketh not, or to the one who doesn't have the corresponding works, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Notice that phrase. Notice, even in New Testament, the Bible doesn't change the phrase that the people he's talking about were ungodly. It means in their disposition, in their actions, in their character, their nature was still ungodly as their actions were ungodly. But the Bible says God was able to justify them. And remember that God is just in all situations. Hallelujah. God was able to justify the ungodly. Look at verse 6. David described the blessing of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I want to see that in Amplified, please. Verse 7. King James is the only one. Okay, it says, blessed and happy to be envied are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered up and completely buried. Do you have a message? Fortunate those whose crimes are carted off. Do you know what it means for a crime to be carted off? Let's assume we could quantify your crime in the form of available goods, and then somebody came one night and took it away before you woke up in the morning. Will he exist again? He says, blessed, fortunate are those whose crimes are carried off, whose sins are wiped clean from the slate. In other words, the lie that Abraham lied in chapter 12 and chapter 20, there was no record of it before God, but there was a record in the scriptures to show that it wasn't that Abraham didn't sin, it was that God didn't impute the sin. Hallelujah. It wasn't that Abraham didn't sin, it was that God didn't impute the sin. Now, as we go on, you understand what we're looking at, because people think that when we say that God is not taking record of your sins, it's not the same as you're not sin. It is that your sins are not being recorded against you. Look at what David said again in verse 7. He says, remember King James, he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not, say will not impute sin. Did the person sin? Yes. But the Bible says the Lord will not impute sin. This explains why people like Samson was recorded in the hall of faith of him. And there was no mention of Delilah. And the Bible says of Samson, of Barak, of Jephthah. In other words, something had taken place by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Something had taken place by the blood that was shed to bring New Testament to remove that. By the time the writers were going to record the story of these people has changed. Anything that was called sin had been deleted from their account. Hallelujah. You know, if you didn't read the record of the Old Testament, you won't know that these people had faults. You won't know that they could be blamed. But the Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What's talking about? It's talking about the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ Jesus. It means the sacrifice of Jesus was so potent, it not only covered for those who were alive in those days and those who are alive now, it actually reached back to the Old Testament and cleansed every sin who had had a promise. Let's go back to chapter 3 a little bit and see one or two things from verse 20. Chapter 3 from verse 20. Verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Notice that there's a righteousness, or there's a right way of being with God that is outside of the law. The Bible says that way is now made manifest, but the prophets had already testified to it at different times. The implication is this: through the book of Psalms and the book of the other prophets, God had already testified about his dealings with man that had nothing to do with law. Please emphasize, when we say the law now, we're talking about man's attempts to do something commensurate to please God. So he says there was a testimony already in the prophets at different times who testified of a particular righteousness which was manifested and fulfilled in Christ Jesus, but that righteousness was had already been revealed and testified of even through the prophets. Let me show you one of them, Micah. Look at the book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah is one of the Old Testament prophets. In fact, some of them are lesser prophets. Lesser by reason of what they communicated. Are you there? Micah chapter 7, I'll read verse 18. Verse 18. It says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy." Did you see that? Is that in your Bible? Say, "God delights in mercy." Say, "This is our God. He delights in mercy." Look at next verse. "If we turn again, he will have compassion upon us." How does he demonstrate compassion? "He will subdue our iniquities." Hallelujah. "He will have compassion. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea." Glory to God. He delights in mercy. He said there's a righteousness that's without the law. That's righteousness of faith. That was the righteousness Abraham knew. That was the righteousness even Moses encountered. That was a righteousness that David also knew. It was a righteousness that was without the law. Or let me put it this way, without works. It was them believing in what God had said, and that God was able to justify them based upon their faith. You know what God is saying? Without any works, just because you believe the gospel, because you believe my word, you are justified and free from all accusations and free from all condemnation. Now let me just take a step back. Many times believers ask the question, and years ago, based on the way I got born again, how many of you saw born in hell? Somebody, you didn't see Bonnie Hill? Ah. Are you genuinely saved? You didn't see Bonnie in hell. You see people burning. Are they still showing that film now? They're still showing it. It's outdated though. We need to show another film. Now, if you saw Bonnie in hell and he didn't give your life, you are a stiff-necked unbeliever. Your sin is much. Satan is in control of your life. Because if you saw burning hell, at the very least, if you're not repentant, you should be scared of going there. So people were scared into hell. There was no mention of God's goodness in that film. There was only the wrath of an angry God. It is that same consciousness that many believers carry over into salvation that makes them believe that, listen carefully, once I am saved, salvation means all my sins before I got saved were forgiven. But now that I am saved, I have to measure up. If I make any mistake, I can lose it. The question is, are you the one who secured the salvation in the first place? How do you secure? How do you lose what you never secured? How do you lose what you never originated? How do you lose what you never uttered? That's the question. Remember again, the testimony that we have in Hebrews 11 is of people who were not a people, but became a people because God called them. There was no works that they did. God just decided to choose them. The Bible says that God called Abraham out of all of the childless. He was an idol worshiper at the time he was called. He didn't become a God worshiper until he was called. So it wasn't a function of what he did. It was a function of God's personal choice that God called him. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says that, and grace found, Noah found grace in the sight of God, or favor in the sight of God. It wasn't about what Noah did in his generation. It was just because God just what? Chosen. The implication is this. If you also are in Christ now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Somebody told me, said that the greatest revelation that we have in scriptures is not in scriptures that sound heavy, it's in the basic scriptures that got you saved. The greatest revelations are lying inside there. You have overlooked them most of the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are we there? Verse 17. It says, therefore, let's read together. Therefore, if any man be in, he is a new, old things are, behold, all things are become. Verse 18, let me read verse 18. It says, and all things are of God. Stop. All things are not of God. All things, in verse 17, are of God. All things, if you take it outside of the context of verse 17, are not of God. The generator that didn't work this morning is not of God. But all things are of God. What all things? All things concerning the new creation. All things concerning how you became saved. All things about how you were reborn, they are of God. The Bible says, all things are passed away, all things are become new. Those all things, they are of God. It says, all things and all things are of God. Notice the phrasing, who has reconciled us to himself. Notice it carefully. The language of reconciliation there is something that is done as the express will of the one initiating the move. The implication is that the reconciliation was done without your permission. It was done to bless you, but independent of your permission. And all things are of God. Who has, say has, reconciled us to himself. So in other words, there was a gap or a distance, but God bridged the gap and bridged the distance. It's the language of two individuals are separated by a wide chasm, or there's a difference, or the distance between them. And then one of the individuals, not the two, one of the individuals takes the responsibility of bridging the gap and ensuring that an end or peace is restored in between them. Because all these things are of God. So everything that has to do with initiation is of God. Everything. Say everything. Say everything. It's very important that we don't gloss over those kind of statements. And all these things are of God. Who has reconciled us to himself? Look at the next thing it says. And has given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. To we, that is, God was in Christ. Verse 19. That God was in Christ, reconciling what? The world. Notice he first addresses us, then he addresses the world. But it says all things are of God. So if God initiated, if God paid the sacrifice, if God made the full payment, if God made it possible for you and I to be reborn, it is only God that can ensure that you and I stay. Glory to God. It's very important that you understand that. Now, here's where we're going. The Bible says that, what did Abraham believe? Abraham did not produce any works commensurate to justification. It was God who justified him because Abraham believed God. The implication is this, that then that now that you are in Christ Jesus, the justification you have received is based on you believing in the sacrifice or the redemption that was provided by the blood of Christ Jesus. If that is what you believe and you receive forgiveness of sins, that which you received is not temporal, it is eternal, according to testimony of scriptures. Glory to God. It's very important that we realize this. You know, people say things like, if you tell people that once forgiven, forever forgiven, you are giving them license to sin. Question, who gave Adam license to sin? The reason why Adam sinned was very simple. He had a will. Any man that has a will can sin. Very simple. But Adam was in a perfect state, but he still sinned. Who gave him license? You can't act like you know more than God. God gave us a blank check in Christ Jesus. He gave us a clean slate in Christ Jesus. He says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, if Abraham could believe in God that justifies the ungodly, in something that was yet to fully manifest, but on a promissory note, he received forgiveness, that David testified, blessed are they whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. How much more you, that the scriptures now testify, Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Glory to God. We have been accused of taking the grace message too far. My challenge is we've not even started preaching at all. In whom? Say in whom. Go to verse 4. Go to verse 4. According as he has chosen us. Say that means me. In him, before the foundation of the world. The same way Abraham was chosen. You were chosen in him. That we should be what? Holy and without blame before him in love. How do you become holy and without blame? You were chosen in him. If he is holy without blame and you were chosen in him, that chosen him means that you passed through a process that we call salvation. And by the time you came out, you were holy and without blame. Hallelujah. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Before who? Did you notice this seems similar to what Abraham experienced? Because Abraham was lying as far as people were concerned. In fact, the king that God appeared to in the dream told God, why are you trying to punish me? He said, he said he's my wife. God said, I know what is there. But before him, Abraham cannot be accused. Before me, he can't be accused. I know what Abraham did. In fact, because I know what he said, what he did, that's why I came to warn you that he is, I will tell you the truth. This woman is Abraham's wife. If you don't give Abraham his wife, it is the end of you and all your lineage. Because as God was speaking, everybody in that lineage, in that kingdom was already barren. Just because they took Abraham. And remember, Abraham lied. But blessed is a man to whom God will not impute sin. It means God didn't see, God didn't record it. God went to one, the one who was going. In other words, the Bible says that we should be only and without blame before him. Hallelujah. In love. Say before God, I have no blame. There is no sin recorded to my account. Look at the next thing it says. It says, next verse. Having predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, next verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us one, accepted, or he has put us in a position of favor. You are in a position of favor. You are in a position of favor. You are in a position of favor. In the book of Esther, in chapter 6, don't open there. I just want to give an illustration. When they came to ask the king, when the king could not sleep one night, and they asked him, and he began to check through the records, what shall be done unto the man to whom the king delights to favor? In that chapter, it was a function of something that the man had done. But the question they were asking him was not because of what the guy did. It was because if the king decides, I want to favor somebody, what shall we do? Say, let the king's robe be put on him. Let him have the king's ring. Then what the king is writing is what he should write. Then make sure one of the choicest princes of the king is taking him round to announce, this is what will be done to whosoever the king delights to. You know, the king was asking, I am so excited because I want to. There's somebody that's found favor. What do you think I can do to demonstrate? The way God demonstrated our being in favor is that we are without blame. It will change your prayer life. We are without blame before him in love. Look at verse 7. He chose us in him. We are without, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What is redemption? The forgiveness of sins. We can define redemption in many ways. One of the definitions is to buy back. That means that if this person is in captivity, then you pay the person who keeps him in captivity and say that I will pay the full price for him to be released, and you release, because that's one of the definitions. But here it actually means the forgiveness of sins. Notice it didn't say the forgiving of sins. It said the forgiveness of sins. It means it's something that's done once and for all. Let me say that again. It didn't say the forgiving of sins. That's present continuous. It said the forgiveness of sins. It's very important. In whom we have, say we have. We're not going to have. We have redemption. Even the forgiveness of, I have never forgotten. The day it dawned on me that though I miss it sometimes, I do some things I'm not supposed to do, that God has never made an unrighteous new creation. The two words can't stand on the same line. It is either new creation or unrighteous. But you can't have an unrighteous new. The new counters the unrighteous. If it is new, it is righteous. If it's unrighteous, it's not new. Hallelujah. If you are a new creation, you are the God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. It means Christ Jesus is the basis for why you are righteous. It is no longer your actions and will never be your actions. If it was never your actions, it cannot now be your actions again. Glory to God. In whom we have redemption. What's redemption? Midweek service, we even answer more questions. Why we don't plead the blood? And books have been written on pleading the blood. I say, but Pastor, I believe in pleading the blood. God bless you. More power to you. But again, it is always good to have practices established upon scripture. Why don't we do feet washing? We don't have any scriptural. Why don't we do restitution? We don't have any spiritual doctrine to back it up. After the matter of two or three witnesses, let every matter be what? Established. So when we don't establish by scripture, but because brother J did it and sister A did it, doesn't give me the right to do it. I need scripture. I need something that God will back up. I need something I can receive faith from. Hallelujah. Because somebody asked that question, can we plead the blood? And the truth of the matter is that there are only two people who are allowed to handle blood. God the Father and the High Priest. And you are neither of the two. If you are not High Priest and you are not God the Father, you shouldn't be found handling blood. Hallelujah. So you can't even sprinkle the blood. Because they are the only two who can do it, according to scriptures. And we're going to look into it. Because we won't just take away from you what you have without giving you the truth. We give you the truth and you decide what to hold on to, what not to hold on. Are you Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1. Quickly. I'm going to jump, to verse 5. Sorry, I'm standing in the middle. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me qualify a little bit. He loved us, demonstrated it by washing us in his own blood. Let me explain to you what that means. He didn't ask an angel to wash you. He washed you himself. Not only did he wash himself, he used his own blood to wash you. If his blood is holy, you are holy. Hallelujah. Unto him that loved us. Love means that the love, which is in the past tense, led to your new birth, which the Bible calls he washed you with his blood. If you believe, therefore, that the blood was sufficient enough as a sacrifice to forever pay for sins, which is the same blood he offered in Hebrews once and for all and secured a perfect redemption, then you believe also that having been washed, you will never need to be washed again. Hallelujah. So, Pastor, now that I have committed sin, do I need to confess as to be washed? No, you needed to be washed only once. But the washing was so complete, was so thorough, that both your past and your present and your official sins were washed away once. Hallelujah. They were washed away how many times? Once. If you believe that every time you commit sin and you need to confess, and when you confess, Jesus will now wash you again, you can might as well believe that every time you fall sick, it will need to be flogged again and put on the cross again and bear your iniquities again. If it can be done again, then your sins don't need to be washed again. You need to have enough confidence that when the blood washed you, it washed you once. In fact, it washed you so clean, you came out a new creation. Glory to God. When you came out a new creation, that's how much he washed you. Of course, as we go, we'll define what the blood is, because the blood is not red blood corpuscles. It's not white blood corpuscles and hemoglobin. You know what some people think? I don't say Jesus took his blood in Julius of all. They are imagining a basin. Then Jesus is carrying it. And then when he got to the Holy Ghost of Jesus, then he carried his blood on the cross. All the physical blood that Jesus had as a man drained away. When the spear was thrust into his side, blood and water came out. By the time they were burying him, blood had drained from his being. So whatever he carried up, that the Bible calls blood, is not the liquid thing that is running through your veins. By the way, when a man dies for 3 days, any and everything that's called blood is gone. As we go on, we'll see, when he rose and he ascended, and then he came back. I hope you know there are two ascensions. We'll also see that. When he came back, he told disciples, undo me and see. Flesh and bone does not have this kind of body. He didn't say flesh and blood, because there was no longer a drop of blood in that body. And that also tells us that by the time we have resurrected bodies, we need blood to function again. He said flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. Flesh and what? Bone. But the Bible says to him, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Say he is faithful, he is consistent, his record is true, his record can never be argued against. Yeah, he's a faithful witness. He is consistent. The first begotten, not the only begotten, but the first begotten, and the prince of the kings. Who are the kings of the heart? Who are the kings of the heart? Okay, look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. In case you are wondering, look at the next verse. And has made us and unto. So who are the kings that reigns over? Hallelujah. So look at verse 5 again. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our. Once you are washed from your sins, there's no more record of sins. You were washed once and for all. When you came out on the other side, you came out with a new nature. It's a nature that sin can't stick onto. As we go on, we'll look at why we don't sin. As a matter of fact, there is no believer that is a true believer who doesn't frown at sin, who doesn't have something on the inside that repulses sin. Peter tells us, as strangers and pilgrims, we should abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. He actually says that participating in sin produces war in the soul. It produces conflict. It produces deception. That's why you see believers who easily come up with, I don't think God loves me again. You are being deceived. He loves you still. What are you producing? War in your soul. How are you producing what you are doing? Sin is deceptive. But because of the deceitfulness of sin, it means it will rob you of the confidence that already belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Do you want to stay with the confidence? You automatically allow your nature to rule you. Stay away from sin. But the Bible says he washed us. He didn't deputize the one that will wash you. He didn't send Gabriel to wash you. He washed himself. And when he washed you, he certified that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. Say, I'm washed. I was washed once. Once was all it took. And it was once for all. All sins, both past and present, our future, have been washed away. I have a new nature. God can say, and I also can say, I am his righteousness in Christ Jesus. It is the greatest confession a believer can make. I am God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. 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 If God can't be wrong, then I can't be wrong. I am God's righteousness. It was what God declared you to be. It is who you really, really are. Hallelujah. If Abraham could walk around and God called Abraham righteous and we saw his actions, then obviously Abraham's status as a righteous man had nothing to do with his actions. He had everything to do with the grace of God. How much more you? He wasn't washed, but you were washed. He wasn't reborn, but you were reborn. So whatever status you have is greater than what he had. If what he had was sufficient and it was temporal, then what you have is one permanent and it is eternal. Glory to God. See, there is no record of sin against me. I believe, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says concerning me, there is therefore now, no condemnation to me who am in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There is therefore now no condemnation to you who is in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is it that condemns? That's what the Bible says. Notice that phrase, God's elect. And who is it that condemns? Who shall lay any charge? You know what that means? After God has declared a man justified, is it possible that any other being can say that man is condemned? It's not possible. See, after all, who is the one who justifies? It is Christ that died, who also is risen. So at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Glory to God. We ought to walk and stand fast in liberty. As we go on, we will see unfolding throughout the scriptures the personality of God, the character and disposition. How that what we are calling new in that sense is not new as in it just took place. It has always been, and it preceded the Old Testament. And because many did not understand that, they are thinking that God has changed, but he really never changed. There was an what you call an intermission between his dealings. That's what the law produced, an intermission between his dealings, or an interruption between his dealings. His true dealings have been clear from the days of Abraham, from the days of Noah. His true dealings has been, he has always been a God that is good and a God of mercy. And he has always been a God who has always imputed righteousness without works. Remove the law of Moses, God comes fully into view. And that's why Jesus came and removed the effect of the law of Moses, so that God can be seen the way he really is. So all the ambiguities, why did God kill this person? Sometimes the question to ask is, why did the person die? And not why did God kill the person? God won't say God killed the person. Even in the days of Job, the things that happened to Job, you know, I was surprised the first time I heard. And everything you can read in the first two chapters of Job happened in 9 months. 9 months. It looked like it was forever. Everything you have in the book of Job happened in 9 months. It wasn't an eternal suffering. No. And it was because Job didn't know that God was not on his case. Because certain traditions hid God from view. It's my belief that in the season that we're in, God will be, everything that covers or hinders you from seeing him will be removed. Hallelujah. So we can see him as he is. As we see him as he is, our faith automatically rises. Our faith automatically works. Our walk of faith is strengthened. Our fellowship is refreshed. And we're able to walk with him as we ought to walk in him. Say it one more time. I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. I have been washed free of all sin. In him, I have redemption. That is the forgiveness of sins. There is no record against me in heaven. All is forgiven. All is forgiven. All is forgiven. I stand eternally justified. Hallelujah. Glory to God.